Hear the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 3, beginning, I'm going to begin with verse 21 and read through verse 26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Have you ever just set your love on something that you couldn't have? Have you ever just set your love on something that was just beyond your reach? You couldn't get there, and so you did everything you could. You ordered everything in your life just to be able to get close. Just to get a glimpse. Because nothing, there was no possible way that you were going to be happy unless you had that thing. There's a parable in Jesus' teachings in Luke that used to haunt me. It's the parable of the pearl of great price. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and this man who finds this great pearl, and he goes home and he sells everything that he has to get that pearl. And I remember having at first had the thought that he brought the pearl home and he set it on his coffee table and he just looked at it. And I thought, wait a minute. He didn't have a coffee table. He didn't have a home. He sold everything he had to get this pearl. And then that parable began to really cave my shoulders down with guilt, because I was so overwhelmed that I wasn't treating Jesus that way. I wasn't worshiping Him. I wasn't selling everything I had. I was holding things back. There was nothing. I wasn't giving everything I had to get to Him the way this man had given everything to get to the pearl. And thankfully, I'm so thankful, somebody finally came along and said, "Don't you get it? You are the pearl. God is the one who gave everything that He could give to get you. He gave His Son to get you. He left heaven to get you." And that's the story of Romans. That's the story of the gospel. That God has set His love on you, and nothing would satisfy Him. Nothing could please Him until He got you. And so what Paul does in the first three chapters of Romans is he sets out before our eyes how hard it was going to be, how utterly impossible it would be for us to be in a relationship with God, how separated we are, and how lost and broken and hopeless we are without it. And then he turns the entire text on this but God has manifested His righteousness before us. He's coming after us. And He's going to overwhelm every obstacle until He gets us. And the first obstacle He has to overcome is His own anger. Now, that may sound shocking to you if you've never loved anybody who's driven you crazy. But if you've ever loved a human, and then you know that a lot of times you want to love this person, but you kind of hate them. And the more you love them, the more you have sacrificed for them, the more you've given for them, the harder it is to love them. And you have to do something about your own anger to get to them. Well, God is like that. He loves us, but He is angry. And His anger has to be dealt with. The word the text uses is a Greek word, and it's kind of it's hard to translate. And the word, it's a Greek word because it's written in Greek, it's hilasterion. I don't know why I said that, just to make me sound smart. Y'all know better, but I just want you to know I did Spent 3 years in seminary. I remember five Greek words. But the word we're having in this text is a propitiation. In order for God to adopt us, to bring us into his family, where he can bring us into this perfect unity, this community of love, him loving his son loving him, the Spirit flowing around him, flowing around them both. And he wants to bring us into this circle, this family of love. But before he can adopt us, he has to propitiate. He has to satisfy his own anger. So first of all, let's look at God's wrath deserved. How does he do that? What I want you to see today is, at the cross, God unveils both his holiness and his love. He unveils, he makes painfully and beautifully clear his absolute righteousness and his absolute mercy at the cross. Will you receive it? The first thing to get that, to understand the love that is displayed at the cross, we have to understand that sin makes God angry. I was asked what our core principles are out in the lobby today. And our first core principle, we have four. Our first one is that we believe the Bible to be true. And if you're going to have any pretense, if you're going to even pretend to say that you think the Bible is true, then you have to believe this. God is angry at sin. And therefore, whether you like it or not, he is angry at sinners. We don't have to go and do a study of the whole Bible. Let's just remember a few of the verses that we've already looked at in Romans. In Romans 1:18, we're told, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In chapter 2, verse 5, we're told, because of the hard and impenitent heart of the religious people, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And then again in verse 8 of chapter 2, we're told, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, for them there will be wrath and fury. God is angry. He has wrath stored up for sinners. Now, that's, you know, historically that's not surprising, but in our context, in our culture, we kind of don't like those terms. I'm not crazy about it myself. I've experienced unjust anger, and I have doled out unjust anger. And because of our experiences with unjust anger, we shrink back from this term. But in order to embrace and understand the God of the Bible, we have to understand this. He loves us perfectly. And because of his perfect love, he is angry. Let me explain. First of all, God is angry because of three reasons. The first one is this, because he is light. He is life. He is love. It's not like God just kind of chooses what he's going to judge and what he's not going to judge. It's not like light just kind of chooses to not like darkness. Where there is light, where there is no light, there is darkness. Where there is light, darkness is dispelled. When we choose selfishness, we are rejecting love. When we choose to to use other people to satisfy our desires, we are rejecting the very person of God. So it's not even possible for him to love a self-abnegation. It's not possible for him to love what is the opposite of himself. So the first reason why he is angry about sin is because it's the opposite of who he is. But it's much more deep than that. God hates sin because he loves the victims. God hates sin because he loves the victims of sin. You get that, don't you? I mean, I hope you get it a little bit. When you read stories about the sex trafficking that's going on even today in this world, and little girls being stolen or even being sold by their parents into the hands of brothels, and being raised to be used by men for pleasure, for money. Doesn't it make you angry? Doesn't it make you want to cry out, stop? When you read about the heinous crimes that went on in Dr. Gosnell's abortion clinics, and babies being forced into premature labor, women being forced into premature labor, and babies being pulled out with forceps and having their spinal cord snipped, doesn't it make you angry? Well, it makes God angry, because he loves the victims. He loves the victims. And therefore, he is angry at the perpetrators. He's angry at those who would hurt them. And in those cases, even those of us who are dumb, who have their eyes covered and scaled with sin, we still can see how you would be angry about that. But God sees with perfect eyes. He sees with absolute clarity. And he sees how every time I show disappointment or disgust with a child who brings home a B on his report card, I'm communicating a lie to them that they're not worthy because they haven't performed. And I'm hurting them. And he's angry. He's angry with every sin, because every sin hurts somebody. God is angry. He is angry because he is holy. He is angry because he loves victims. Every bit of juicy gossip you've shared against somebody, every time you've ever rolled your eyes at your husband or rolled your eyes at some idiot in the class with you or at work with you, you have been dismissing and emasculating and making fun of God's own child right in front of his face. Right in front of his face. And I can tell you, it hurts to watch your children hurt. And he loves those people that you laugh at. And he loves those people that you dismiss. And he loves those people that you insult. And he's angry. He's angry because he loves the victims, and he is angry because he loves the sinners themselves. Now, if the Lord has spared you from ever loving an addict, you may not get this. But if you've ever loved somebody who was addicted to alcohol, addicted to gambling, addicted to whatever, let me just ask you this question. How did you feel when you found out they got wasted again? How did you feel when you found out they had wasted a whole nother paycheck in gambling again? Were you mad at them? My mom is diabetic, and she went through this period of not taking care of herself and not taking her medicine, and I got so mad. And finally, I just burst out on her. I said, Mom, I wouldn't let anybody else treat you that way. Why are you treating yourself this way? Because I love you, I am mad at you. I see where your sin is leading. And God sees where your lies are leading. God sees where your laziness is leading. God sees where your greed is leading. God sees where your self-righteousness and your arrogance is leading. And he's angry. He's angry. God loves you too much just to sit up in heaven like a big Santa Claus going, oh, isn't that cute? They're all sinning and destroying themselves. to use Mark Driscoll's word, he is not flaccid. He loves us too much to not care. And because of that, he is angry. And the shocking thing in this passage is not that he's angry, but that he has absorbed his own wrath. He has absorbed his own wrath. Hear the words of verse 23 through 25. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. God put Jesus forward himself to propitiate himself. God deals with his own anger. Why? Because to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Has it ever struck you that God wasn't honest? God did not do what he said he was going to do in the Old Testament. One of the very first promises he gives, he does not keep. He told Adam and Eve, on the day you eat of this tree, you will die. And they ate of it, and they did not die. Doesn't that bother you? It bothered God. He realized that he was showing himself to be dishonest. He was forbearing his wrath, and he was making it look like he was not just. But what did he do? When he sent them out of the garden, they were naked and ashamed, and he killed an animal right in front of them. He shed blood right in front of them. He poured his anger out on the animals instead of them. And he clothed them with the skin of the animal. And in that, he began this precedent of accepting a sacrifice, accepting some other place where he would pour out his anger, so that we, the humans, could be spared, so that the sinner could be spared, and that was continued throughout the Old Testament. Abraham was made a covenant with God, and they cut these animals in half, which was a divine way of saying, or a solemn way of saying, that if I do not keep this covenant, if I'm not faithful to this covenant, may I be cut in half. But Abraham didn't keep it. He broke the covenant. But God did not make Abraham walk through. He did not make him make that promise. He walked through the pieces by himself, saying, I will bear it. I will bear the result of you not keeping this covenant. Abraham sinned. Moses sinned, and God did not pour his wrath out on Moses. But instead, he gave them these signs, these sacrifices. Place your hand on the head of a goat. All your sin will go to the goat. I'll then sacrifice the goat, and I'll receive that sacrifice for you. And throughout the Old Testament, again and again, we have this picture of God pouring his anger out upon the animals, pouring his anger out upon the sacrifices to spare, to show mercy to the people, to his people. And then when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, and he manifested his righteousness. He presented Jesus, a human who was without blemish, who lived his entire life continually saying the phrase, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of my Father in heaven. He sent forth Jesus, who is perfect and clean and righteous. And he handed him over to the hands of the Romans who mocked him and beat him. And he handed him over to the Jews who would spit on him and make fun of him. And Jesus never called down curses on them. He never defended himself. He did what his Father asked him to do. He was perfect and holy and righteous. And the Romans put him up on the cross. And in that perfect moment of absolute obedience, in that moment of absolute righteousness, God turned his back on his own Son. And he poured out his wrath and his anger on his own Son. And Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? But even in that moment of absolute terror and darkness, Jesus was faithful. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't curse God. He didn't question God. He simply called out to him. He was righteous to the end. And God punished him for us He offered up himself in the form of his son. He offered up himself to absorb his own wrath. And because he was God, because he was fully God and fully man, his sacrifice is for us. Because he is God and eternal, his sacrifice is eternal. He doesn't have to do it over and over again. He's done it once forever. Because he is infinite, his blood covers an infinite number of sins. He doesn't have to do it again and again for each one of us. His one sacrifice covers all of us. Because he is unchangeable, he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to say, no, that's not enough. You're not going to sin too much to get out from under the covering. He's accepted us forever. He's made us holy forever. And his wrath is forever removed. He has established us as righteous. His wrath is forever removed. That's the beautiful thing in this text. Verse 26 says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I want you to understand this. There's three things I want you to understand. Because of this sacrifice, because God himself offered up the sacrifice and paid the sacrifice for us, there are three things I want you to know. First is this. You are fully received in Christ because God is just. What does that mean? I used to think in these terms. I would go out and I would sin, and God would get tired of me. And kind of the bad, mean Father God would be plotting ways to torture and destroy me forever. But the good, kind Jesus God would stand up and say, oh, Father, I know Ricky's a bonehead, but please forgive him again on my behalf. And God the Father would look at him and say, I don't know, that dude is an idiot. But since I like you so much, I'll forgive him. I want you to know that's not the case. It is the case that I'm a bonehead. But the conversation goes like this. The Son of God stands before my loving Father and says, yes, Ricky is a sinner, but you have already punished all of his sin in me. It would be unjust, unfair, unrighteous for you to punish him again. And God the Father says, I know. Isn't it great? We can allow this weak, frail sinner into our fellowship. And he pours his love out on us. Because he's already punished me in Jesus. You're not hanging on by a thread. Your salvation depends on the righteousness, the holiness, the justice of God. It would be unjust. If you receive Christ and you are in him, it would be unjust for him to not receive you. He is displaying his righteousness. He has displayed his righteousness on the cross, which means we see his justice. It means we see his righteousness. It means we see his righteousness. If you're not in Christ, if you're here because your husband drug you to church or because your mom makes you come and she'll get off your back for a week if you come, and you don't really think God cares about sin, I want you to look at the cross. Yes, God has been very gracious and patient. And his patience sometimes causes us to stumble. And we think, since he hasn't killed everybody who sinned, he's probably not going to. But I want you to look at what he did to Jesus. When Jesus was absolutely righteous and perfect and calling out for mercy, God had no mercy on him. He poured out wrath and anger on him because he had been made sin in our behalf. And if God has no mercy on his own perfect son, if he had no mercy on his own son when he was dressed in our sin, you should be absolutely certain. It should not be, it couldn't be more clear to you if you were to walk out of this building and look at the clear blue sky and see letters written in fire that said, the soul that sins will surely die. You will not escape. If his own son did not escape his wrath, You won't either. It is certain. And his love is certain. He is not, it's not some kind of cosmic collision between his love and his righteousness. It is both his love and his righteousness in utter and complete beauty, extended, manifested, unveiled. How could he have loved you anymore? We say to ourselves, if God really loved me, I'd make another $1,000 a month. Really? He gave you his own son, and that's not enough? You don't think the blood of Jesus is worth more than $1,000 a month? You don't think the blood of the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God is worth more than that? What is it do you think God is withholding from you that he would give you if he really loved you? He could not have shown he loved you anymore. He has willingly gone through the hells of the cross to be with you. I had a fellow student in seminary who was, I can't remember exactly where. He was from Africa. Africa's an enormous nation, and I'm not exactly sure where. But he had these marks in his face, and there were the tribal scars from when he proved that he was ready to marry. And we asked him one day what he had to do to get those scars. And he said, well, in my village, before a man would let you marry his daughter, you had to kill a hippopotamus single-handedly. That's just crazy talk. I mean, these are the most violent animals in the woods, and we kind of think of them in the zoo, but they kill more people than lions by far. And you had to kill one by yourself with a spear, by the way. I didn't throw that in. And the way you do that is you get them to open their mouth up to kill you, and then you drive the spear down their throat. And you think those wives ever wondered if their husbands really cared? I just think those wives were probably sitting around going, well, I don't know, he forgot my birthday, but he did kill a hippopotamus. So that's kind of how we are. You know, God's got me driving an old Toyota, but he did give his eternal son for me. I think I can trust him. I know that he loves me. I know that he loves me. He is our redemption. When I was a campus minister, actually when I was a student, my campus minister told me this story. In the days not long after Jesus, when corporal punishment was still being used and they didn't have jails for long-term usage, there was a city out in the desert plains and And every year during the dry season, they had to ration the water of the city of the village well. And you got one bucket of water per day. And the crime for stealing water was 40, just like Jesus received, 40 lashes with the whip. And there was a judge who was renowned for being righteous. He was renowned for knowing the law. And he came into his chambers one day and he was told by the clerk they had one case of a man who had been caught stealing water. And as the judge went into the courtroom, he saw his childhood friend who had chosen many different roads in his life and had been racked with the effects of alcoholism and loose living and was weak and he was frail. He looked way older than his years. And he'd been stealing water, and he'd actually been stealing water for a long time. And they finally caught him. And the judge was torn because on one hand, it was clear what he had to do. He had to uphold the law. If he allows this person off, then the entire city is going to go into anarchy. Everybody's going to start stealing water. Everybody's always thirsty. But on the other hand, he sees his beloved friend. And he brings down the gavel. He looks at the evidence and he hears both sides. And he brings down his gavel and he says, you're guilty. I sentence you to the 40 lashes. And he knows his friend will not survive the lashes. And as he's watching him and preparing to watch his friend die, he takes off his robes. And his friend, he went over to his friend who had been tied to the post, and he puts his arms around his friend. And he looked at the soldier standing behind him, and he said, "You make sure that every blow falls on my back." And he took the punishment for his beloved friend. So he was absolutely righteous. He enforced the law perfectly. And he was absolutely loving. He loved his friend to the end. But the story doesn't end there. The story ends on what that man did when he was untied from the post. And that's up to you. You tell me, how does it end? Do you shrug it off and say, "Who cares?" Do you receive it and live like one who has been loved by his father with absolute joy and confidence? Do you receive it but go the rest of your life trying to dodge God's anger as if he hasn't already punished all of your sin in Jesus? And so you're trying to continually win his approval as if you don't already have it? Or do you just reject it altogether as a stupid act and ignore it and make clear that it wasn't for you? What are you going to do? Jesus is dead for you. His death is here for you. That's why we come to this table every Sunday. His death is here for you. Stop trying to earn God's approval. Stop trying to get out from under God's anger and come receive the body of Christ. Let him absorb it for you and live freely in the love that he has poured out upon you. Dad's not angry anymore. Come home. Please pray with me.